Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Happy Easter to you. You guys are looking incredibly good. And they tell me that you guys have maxed out our parking lot. So good on you for that. That's pretty incredible. Well, I want to just dive into things. I don't know where you stand when it comes to faith with God, when it comes to even your belief in God. But for me, I want to believe that God exists. I want to be a person of faith. I want to be a person that doesn't believe that I'm alone in the universe. But having faith isn't easy. And there's often times when I wish that God would just speak audibly. And I don't know if I'm alone in that. But there's often times when I'm going through a difficult circumstance where I wish I could just hear from God. Like, not just like kind of feel something inside of me, like that literally God would just say, do this, Rob. And then I would be like, okay, I'll do it. Like, if I could just hear God speak, it would make me feel so much better about the decisions that I have to make. And maybe I'm alone in that. I don't know. Like, I'm betting that I'm not. In fact, I'm betting that there's a lot of you out there who have wished that God would just speak, that he would just say something, that he would help us to know that we're not alone in the universe. Some of you, maybe you don't ever question your faith, maybe you don't ever doubt it, and if that's you, then I just want to say, I'm so glad that you're here, because if you don't ever question your faith, we need more people like you, because for me, faith is something that is very difficult to hold on to, especially when life is hard, and life is incredibly hard. When my wife and I prayed for 6 years to get pregnant, and we got pregnant, and then we lost that baby through a miscarriage, it was hard to have faith and to believe that there was a God that loved us. And when I experience tragedy, and when there's like natural disasters that seem to wipe out people, especially kids, it's hard to believe and to hold on to a faith. And you just kind of wonder, like, come on, isn't there a God? Like, God, can't you do something? Wouldn't you protect? Can't you help us out just a little bit? Sometimes, though, it's not even the bad stuff. Like, sometimes it's good things. Like, I'll be reading through the Bible, and I read some amazing miracles, and I think, God, just for once, I would like to see one of these amazing miracles today. Like, these are pretty cool miracles, and I'm not even talking about, like, the big, like, amazing miracles. I'm talking about some of the practical miracles. Like, there's some miracles that were, like, incredibly practical and time-saving. Like, there was this one time when Jesus was at this wedding, and the people that were throwing the wedding, the bride and groom, their family ran out of wine. And in their custom, that was an incredibly offensive and embarrassing thing to do. So Jesus' mom walks up to Jesus and she tells him the scene. She says, hey, they've run out of wine. Is there anything that you can do? And Jesus is like, go get some water. And he like Jedi mind tricks the water and it turns into wine. And like they have enough wine and the bride and groom aren't embarrassed. And it's like an incredible moment. That's a practical miracle that I would love to experience. In my life, when I forget to bring stuff, I don't get to like do miracles and make them magically appear. A few years ago, we went to a party, and my wife and I had to drive separately. It was 25 minutes to the party, and my wife goes, and I was held responsible to bring a dessert that I had prepped and made myself. I drive 25 minutes to the party, I show up to the party, and I'd forgot my dessert. It was incredibly embarrassing. And I'm standing there, and I'm like, okay, I've got to fix this. Like, my only option is to drive 25 minutes back home and get the dessert. Or they do have a dog, and the dog has some dog food. And wouldn't it be amazing if I could just, like, wave my hand over the kibbles and bits and, like, turn it into, like, an amazing, like, dessert. And, like, that would be an amazing practical miracle. And that's what Jesus did. But I can't do that. So you know what? I was ticked off. I had to drive 25 minutes home and get my dessert and then drive back to the party. I would love it if God would work in the ways that I feel like he worked back then, and if he would just speak. And I really don't think that I'm alone, because this past year, the number one thing that was said to me by people who go to Next Level is, I just wish that God would text me. And often my response was, I think that God does text us. I think he texts us through the Bible, through scriptures. And I don't think that was a satisfying answer for them, but that is the way that I feel like God speaks to us. But I get the understanding behind it. Like, wouldn't it be nice when you have a specific question, or you're wondering what to do, or even when you're starting to doubt in your faith, wouldn't it be nice if Jesus just kind of said, hey, I'm here, don't doubt, everything's going to be okay. And that thinking has led to this series. The series that we're starting today is called Interview with Jesus. And it's just this idea of what would it be like if you could sit down one-on-one
with Jesus and ask him some questions and literally hear him respond. And our team got together and scripted out and filmed some interviews. And so we have someone that we interviewed, and I just want to make sure you guys know, it's an actor. It's not the real Jesus that we interviewed. And so, and one of the things I want to point out is that it is a white Jesus. And it's not because we think Jesus was white. It's because we live in York County, and it's hard to find a Middle Eastern actor. And so we went with the best actor that had a beard that we could possibly find. And we scripted out, based off our understanding of Scripture, off of the Bible, what it would be like if you could sit down one-on-one and interview Jesus. I hope it makes you laugh, but more importantly, I hope it makes you think. Check it out.
What up, G? Zus?
Hi, Rob.
Did you catch what I did there? It's like a play off words, like Jesus and like, ain't nothing but a G thing, baby.
I did. It was mildly amusing. You know, however, I do have a thing with honoring my name.
Oh, snap. Did you just Jesus juke me? I guess that would be more like a you juke me. Like, normally I'd kind of be bothered by that, but I guess since it's you, I guess that's cool.
Yeah, I mean, normally it's a jerk move. You know, somebody interrupts a totally joking conversation with something serious, but I'm just kidding with you.
Man, this is going to be a lot of fun, Jesus. Thank you so much for being here. Before we jump into some questions, though, I need to address something. You don't quite look like what I thought you were going to look like. Like, I pictured you with, like, the feathered hair and, like, a nice white gown and then the sash, like, from a beauty pageant. You don't really look like you do in the movies.
I know. People do love to box me in, but, you know, I wore that for a season, and now I'm here with you, and I don't think people would take me seriously if I, you know, looked like I was wearing an Easter costume.
That's a good point. That's awesome. All right, well, let's dive into some questions. How about that?
Sounds good.
All right, the first question.
No.
Wait, what? You don't want to answer my questions?
No, the answer to your first question is no.
Jesus, get out of my head. And people really want to know, do you wear boxers or briefs?
People actually don't care, Rob. However, if I were to tell you, it would blow your mind. So, next question.
Okay. All right. Well, okay. That's fair. We'll move on. Question two. If your football team is down by one touchdown with 2 minutes to play, do you A, pray to yourself and cause them to win? B, not watch the game because football is played on Sundays and is therefore the devil's game? Or C, let them lose because you once said the first shall be last and the last shall be first?
You know, Rob, I stopped watching football when Tim Tebow retired.
Oh, snap. All Christians love Tim Tebow.
Yeah, I was kidding.
Oh. So, well, do our prayers really affect, like, sporting events at all? Or do you already, like, predetermine who wins each game?
I'm not going to answer that question, Rob. You know, a lot of people like to try and figure me out, and I feel like they really just miss who I am. So we're not even going to go there.
I'm going to take that as a yes. I know you answered my prayer in 2001 when I prayed to you for the Lakers to come back and win the conference finals. All right, moving on. Next question. You were a carpenter. So I'm assuming that at least once you slammed your thumb with the hammer. When you did you say your own name in vain?
No, instead I shouted Kelly Clarkson. It's a lot funnier, and she doesn't care if I use her name in vain.
No way. I thought that Steve Carell made that line famous in a really inappropriate movie that I've only watched parts of the edited version on TV, and no Christian should ever admit to seeing ever.
I think it's funny how you feel like you need to justify yourself to the audience, not to me, but you know, Rob, if you knew how much I loved you, I don't think you'd do that.
Wow. I don't really know how to even respond to that, so I'm just gonna awkwardly jump to the next question. A girl walks up to you and asks, "Does this make me look fat?" What do you do? What do you do?
I ask her if she thinks it makes her look fat. I find it works best when you answer a question with another question.
Jesus, all men everywhere just praise you for that answer. That is brilliant. That's a brilliant answer. Like, man, that's incredible. All right, well, I've got one more question for you. I've often wished that you would speak audibly, like today, like what we're doing. And this interview has been really helpful for me, but I wish that we could do this all the time. It's difficult being human, and we could really use some help. Why don't you speak audibly to us today?
Rob, you're pretty familiar with the Bible. Do you know how many times people messed up even after we spoke to them?
By we, you mean Father, you, and the Holy Spirit?
Yep.
Yeah, I guess you did speak a lot, and people still did make a lot of mistakes.
Yeah, Rob, just think about it. We did miracle after miracle for Israel while they were still in Egypt. And even so, afterward, they worshipped an idol that they built with their own hands. For the 3 years I was with my disciples, I spoke to them constantly. And even so, when they were tempted, they fell away. Time after time, throughout the scripture, we did speak audibly, and it only made a temporary difference. But then when things got hard, people went back to living selfishly. I know you want me to speak audibly more, but it wouldn't change your faith in me. Faith is built on faith. If I speak, it might help for a little bit, but only a little bit. After a while, it's not going to change anything. Someone who doubts will find any reason to be skeptical about a miracle.
Touche, Jesus. I just went French all up on you.
You are funny, Rob, but please don't miss my point. Your faith is of greater worth than gold. When you believe me, even though you haven't seen me or heard me audibly, you know, when you make it through a difficult situation and still hold on, that makes your faith strong.
Wow. Man, I love you.
Mm-hmm. You love me because I first loved you. Me, Juke. And on that note, I'm out of here. Shalom. I just went all Aramaic on you. Drop the mic.
I hope you saw some humor in that video, but even more, I hope it made you think. There were some lines in there that stood out to me. One of the things is that the actor who portrayed Jesus, he said, "One who doubts will find any reason to be skeptical about a miracle." And this idea is something that we actually see happen in Jesus' life, that it didn't matter what he did or how he did it, that someone would still find a way to doubt him. And that's what we want to explore today, because I'm convinced that Jesus is speaking today. I'm just wondering if we're listening. And the truth of the matter is I do think that God still does miracles, but often I think we miss him because we're too preoccupied with what's going on in our own lives. And so what I want to do is I want to make sure that we can just hone down on what God wants to say to us in this moment. Because the truth of the matter is I think that God wants to speak to every single one of us right now in this second and in this moment. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at a text that has to do with Jesus' life and has to do with some people who missed who he was and missed seeing a miracle because of their perception. And what we do here at Next Level is we want to show some honor to the text because we do believe that the text is God's word to us. And so I just want to invite all of you, even if you feel it's weird, you've been sitting for a few minutes, would you just stretch your feet by standing to your feet? We're going to read the text out loud. Stand up and read Matthew 13:58. Read it nice and loud on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. "And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith." Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. Would you pray with me? God, we just come before you right now, and we just admit that it's hard to be human. And so we're just asking that you would speak to our hearts. We ask that you would help us to know that we're not alone here. And God, we just give you permission, not that you need it, but we just give you permission to speak to us in a personal way. God, the hard part, though, is not hearing you speak. The hard part's doing whatever you tell us to do. So God, would you give us the courage to obey you, no matter how hard it is? And God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
So the text that we just read said that Jesus didn't do many miracles because of the people's lack of faith, because they didn't believe. And that's something that I think is important to us, that Jesus could do miracles. He had the ability to do miracles, but he looked at their response. He looked at their willingness to receive miracles, and he said, I'm not going to do that many. And so that's something that I want us to wrestle with. And in order to understand the context of this, we need to go to a few verses before this. And we're going to break it down and look at what's going on in this story. In Matthew 13:54, it's going to start off giving us the context. It says, coming to his hometown, it's talking about Jesus. He's going back to his hometown. He began teaching people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. And so Jesus was a traveler. He walked around from town to town, and he lived in multiple places. But the place where he spent a lot of time, the place where he became known from, was a place called Nazareth. Someone say Nazareth. Nazareth. You guys did great. You're like on your best behavior on Easter. That's often I have to like prod you and ask you to say it again, but that was like impressive. That was amazing. You guys nailed that. Nazareth. Say it again just because I was so impressed. 1, 2, 3. Amazing. Well, Nazareth is a real place. In fact, you can Google image it and find images of Nazareth. This isn't a made-up place. This isn't some fictitious place. It's a real place that you can see where Jesus was. And after he moved around some, you can read about the whole story through Christmas. Eventually, his family ends up in Nazareth, and it has become known that Jesus is known as Jesus of Nazareth. Back in their day, you weren't known by a last name, and that's why none of us know what Jesus' last name was. He was known as Jesus the Carpenter or Jesus of Nazareth because he spent a lot of time in Nazareth. Now, understanding Nazareth is incredibly important because where people thought Jesus was from, it plays a ton of perception into this text. We don't know a lot about Nazareth just by this text, so you've got to look around it throughout the rest of Jesus' life. And one thing we know about Nazareth is that when Jesus was collecting his disciples, and a disciple is just a word for a learner. And in Jesus' day, you had a rabbi who would collect learners. And the rabbi would find people who would agree with him, who would follow his teachings, and he would say, I want to teach you to do what I can do. And Jesus went around and found 12 disciples. And he found a few of them, and as he was finding a few of them, they started to get excited because they thought that Jesus was different than just every other rabbi. They started to think that this guy is the Messiah, that in their culture, they had been waiting for the promised Messiah, that these old scriptures from what we call the Old Testament had promised that one day a Messiah is going to come and he's going to deliver the people and it's going to be this exciting thing. And so Jesus gathers a couple of disciples and they start saying, this guy is the Messiah. Well, they run up to one guy who eventually becomes one of Jesus' disciples. He's hanging out underneath a tree, and they say, hey, listen, you need to come follow this guy. His name is Jesus. We think that he is the Messiah. He is fulfilling all the prophecies, and this guy is, I'm telling you, he is legit. He's doing miracles. He's raising the dead. He's fulfilling all these prophecies. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. And the only thing that this disciple heard from that whole statement was Nazareth. And instead of saying, whoa, tell me more about the miracles, tell me more about the Messiah, the only thing he says to him is, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? As if to say that this place of Nazareth, it is not a very well-respected area. The place where Jesus was from was not a place where people were like, yeah, you know, they are producing superstars. That place is like just releasing people that are just killing it in life. Nazareth was seen as an insignificant place that produced negative people, that produced people that didn't have a lot of purpose in this world, that produced really low, specifically low income and low just producing in society. They were not great people. And you may not can relate to that idea, but you can relate to how an area can produce a certain type of person. Like there are certain areas, if I just said it, you would say, oh yeah, I wouldn't live there because that's how all the people are. Or there's certain areas, if I said it, you would say, oh yeah, I want to move there because those are very nice areas. And a lot of you have lived in Virginia your whole life, so you may not know other areas around America, but there's a nice little town in Missouri. It's called Springfield. I think every place in America has a Springfield. Well, Springfield, Missouri is significant to me because it's where I was born. Springfield, Missouri, 1978. Now, if you don't know anything about Springfield, let me just tell you this little fact, and it's going to open your eyes. Springfield, Missouri is where Brad Pitt is from. So now it makes sense to you why I'm so incredibly good looking. That wasn't a joke. No, it was a joke. I'm just joking with you. But isn't it true how like you can find an area and you just say that area produces a certain type of person? Like in our area, if I were to say to you that let's talk about people from Pocosin, you would have an idea of what people from Pocosin are like. And if someone from Pocosin came out and said that they were a professional fisherman, you would say, that makes sense. I can understand how you would be a professional fisherman. But if someone from Pocosin came out and said, I'm a professional NBA basketball player, you would say, That doesn't fit the area of Pocosin, right? And so when the people are hearing that the Messiah is from Nazareth, they're saying, nothing good comes from Nazareth. Nothing worthwhile happens in Nazareth. So Jesus is teaching, and he is talking to these people. He's in his hometown of Nazareth, a place that is not well-liked or well-received. And look how the people respond to Jesus' teaching. Matthew 13, 54 through 57. They said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. Did you catch what just happened? A couple things that are significant in that is that this group of people is sitting in the synagogue and they're hearing Jesus teach, and their first remark is, this guy's amazing. This guy's a remarkable teacher. But not only that, they comment that he has miraculous powers. Now, the text that we read did not say that Jesus did any miracles, but at some point in his teaching, he must have done something miraculous. I don't know what that was. I don't know if someone like fell asleep and he miraculously woke them up. I don't know if like someone was hungry and he turned food out of nothing. Like, I don't know at what point he did a miracle, but at some point they saw that Jesus had powers, and their response was, this guy's an amazing teacher and he has powers. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, if I saw a human being who had legit powers, like nothing that I could like explain away, legitimately had powers that were like, you know, a Jedi or like really cool powers, I would say, I'm going to spend some time with them. I want to see what this guy's all about. This looks amazing. But did you see what the crowd said? They said, isn't this guy's mom Mary? And don't we know his brothers and his sisters? Isn't he from here? Isn't he from Nazareth? I think this is important because they weren't questioning whether or not Jesus could do miracles. They'd seen him do miracles, and they weren't questioning not whether Jesus was a good teacher. They were hearing his teaching. What they were really questioning was, could anything good come in their presence? I think oftentimes in life, one of the reasons why we miss miracles, it's not because of God's goodness or because God's not speaking or God's not doing miracles. It's because of the way that we view ourselves. And so often, because we don't view that we're worthy of a miracle or we're not worthy of God's presence, we miss out on what God wants to do. Have you ever looked at your life and said, hey, I don't know if I really can get plugged into church because I know how bad I am and I know the mistakes that I've made and I don't think that God would want anything to do with me, and so let me just keep my distance. And I'm just wondering if a group of people from Nazareth who didn't feel good enough, who didn't feel well received, who never accomplished anything in life, are sitting in the presence of God and they can't see him or hear him for who he is because of the way that they view themselves. And what if the reason that you're not hearing God more is not because God's not real, but because of the way that you view God in your life? So Jesus is teaching, and he does some miracles, and the crowd's like, I don't know if we believe. I don't know if we can believe. Isn't this guy from Nazareth? Don't we know his parents? Don't we know his family? And I think that there's one big thing that we can pull from this. It's their perception. It's their idea. And this is the main idea of today, and I want to make sure that you get this. If you are taking notes, if you're writing anything down, if you want to take it in your phone, if you want to just take a picture of it, this is something that I would like for you to wrestle with, because I think that if you miss this, this is something that could impact the rest of your life. This is something that I think that if you miss this, it'll cost you something great. It's the difference between life and death, but more importantly, it's the difference between experiencing a miracle now and having a miracle pass you by. The main idea of today is simply this: a negative view affects your view. A negative view affects your view. The truth of the matter is that Jesus was in their presence and they heard him speak audibly and they saw him do miracles, and yet they still didn't believe. I see this often in our world today. I see it often where a wife will believe in God and we'll go to church every week, and it's like her cry just that her husband will believe. And she prays and she prays and she prays. And the husband sees the wife go to church all the time. And it's as if he says, the God is good enough for you, but he's just not going to work for me. It's not that he doubts completely. He just doubts that God can do anything in his life. I see it happen all the time with teenagers. I'll see a teenager who grows up in a family who goes to church and sees mom and dad go to church every week and sees that God must be real. God's doing something in mom and dad's life, but there's still some type of disconnect. It's as if the teenager is saying, God must be real to mom and dad, but for some reason, God's not real to me. Why? If God's real to someone, he's got to be real to all of us. What's the difference? Is it God or is it something going on inside of us? And I'm convinced that oftentimes we miss hearing God speak, not because God's not speaking, it's because of how we view God. And in the text, this group of people, they viewed themselves as not being worthy of seeing a miracle. They viewed themselves of not being worthy of being in the presence of someone great because nothing good comes from Nazareth. And I just wonder, if you think that you're worthy of God doing a miracle in your life. Do you think that God is able to do something amazing in you? Do you think that God's able to change your life? Do you think that God's able to change the world through you? Or do you just think that, yeah, God exists, but he's going to do that through someone else? I love the quote by Albert Einstein. He's not a theologian, but he was a pretty smart man. He said, there are only two ways to live your life. One is though nothing is a miracle. The other is though everything is a miracle. I love that line. And I'm just wondering, how do you view the world? Do you view the world as if to say, I can question and I can pull out negativity out of everything. I can figure out how everything happens. And it doesn't matter if you experience God. It doesn't matter if someone else has a miracle. I'm going to find a way to question it away. Or do you say there are miracles still in this world? And let me just throw this out to you. If you are someone who is more skeptical, all it takes is being around someone that has great faith to start to challenge some of your skepticism. The truth of the matter is we would love to see God do these biblical miracles like he used to do. But if you've ever struggled with infertility, then you know it's a miracle every time someone gives birth to a healthy baby. And if you've ever had a friend die at a young age, then you know it's a miracle that any of us make it to an old age. And if you have one good friend in this world who sticks by your side and doesn't leave when you make mistakes, then you know that's a miracle because lots of people leave as soon as drama hits the fan. And so often, the problem is not, does God give us miracles? Is God still moving? Is God doing something? So often, the problem is our perception, because we love to focus on the negative things. We love to focus on the things that are going wrong in our life instead of focusing on the good things. Instead of focusing on the one good friend, we wonder, why don't I have more friends? Instead of focusing on the great things that our spouse is doing, we focus on all the negative things that our spouse is doing. Instead of, as a single person, instead of focusing on all the great things we got going on in our life, we focus on the one thing we don't have. Why aren't I married? Oftentimes, we're missing what God is doing in our seasons right now because we're focused on the negative, focused on the things that we don't have. And in your life, I'm just wondering, what does God want to do and say through you right now in this season? Because I'm convinced that God is speaking and he is doing something. The question is, are you listening? So often we miss what God says and what God's doing simply because of our attitude. I love the quote by Pastor Mark Batterson. He says, negativity is more than an attitude issue. It's a spiritual issue. It could cost you 40 years and keep you out of the promised land. Now, if you're not familiar with the scriptures, maybe you don't get that quote, but he is talking about there was a group of people, the Israelites, God's chosen people, and God delivered them from Egypt, and they saw all these amazing miracles. They walked on dry land and saw water part, and then the water crashed down on the Egyptian army. And they walked the other side, and they followed literally a pillar of fire, which was God's presence, and he led them where to go. They heard God speak. They saw God. It was amazing. I would just like for one of the miracles that they saw to happen in my life. They saw it, and they experienced it, and yet, when they get to the promised land that God has given them, they see some big giants, and they say, I don't know if God's big enough to beat those giants. And they turn negative, and they start to question it. And because of their attitude, they miss out on the promised land that was literally inches in front of them. And they wander around the wilderness for 40 years. Negativity is incredibly expensive. It can cost you a chance to see Jesus for who he really is. Matthew 13, 57 through 58, this is how Jesus responded to the group that was in front of him. He said, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Now, I want to address something real quick, because I've heard some pastors use this verse as saying that if you have cancer and God hasn't healed you, that's because your faith is not big enough. And I don't think that's what's going on here at all. The truth of the matter is I think that sometimes we do get cancer and we don't get healed. And I think sometimes that we do ask God to fix a relationship and it doesn't get fixed right away. And I think that whether you're a person of faith or you're a person that doesn't believe, life is hard and this is a broken world and it is incredibly difficult. The thing is I don't know how to make it through this world without some type of faith. Faith doesn't mean that life is going to be easier. It just means that you have someone to hold your hand during the difficult seasons. And the truth of the matter is life hits you. Sometimes it hits you incredibly hard. And in this scripture, in this text, their lack of faith in Jesus doesn't change Jesus. He's still Jesus. Whether they want to believe or whether they believe he's who he is, it doesn't change anything about him. All it changes is their ability to see a miracle in their presence. In fact, I would like to summarize it this way. A lack of belief doesn't change who Jesus is. It changes how you see the miracles around you. The truth of the matter is that group of people, the fact that they didn't believe in Jesus, it didn't cause him to feel insecure. He didn't walk around there and say, oh man, they don't believe in me. I guess I'm not good enough. I guess I'm not God's son. Oh, woe is me. Not believing in God, like big whoop, it doesn't affect him. It doesn't change who he is. But it does have an impact on us. And not believing in God causes us to miss out on who God is, which ultimately causes us to miss on hearing from God, which ultimately causes us to miss on the miracles of God. The truth of the matter is there are so many facts to back up the fact that Jesus was a real person and that he died and 3 days later he rose from the grave. There are more facts in history that we can point to that Jesus rose from the grave than the fact that Julius Caesar ever lived. There's more facts that Jesus was a real person and he rose from the grave than the fact that Alexander the Great died at the age of 33. There are so many facts. In fact, you can go to Israel and you can visit the places that Jesus has walked and you can see artifacts. And this past June, I went to Israel and I stepped in the place where they believe it is the tomb where Jesus' body was laid, and he wasn't there. Surprise, surprise. And I got to stand out in front of the tomb. I got to hang out there and see the places where Jesus walked. And it was an amazing experience. But let's just say just for a second that archaeologists and scientists were able to go to that tomb and they were able to 100% prove that this tomb was the tomb of Jesus. And they were able to prove that there are no bones there. And they were able to prove that 100%, according to science, that Jesus died and then he rose again. Guess what? It still wouldn't be enough for some of us. Some of us would still say, you know, I don't know. There's still something going on there. And the reason I know that is because of what happens, not to unbelievers, but what happens to the believers. I want to show you one last verse today. Matthew 28, 16 through 17. After Jesus died, 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And scripture tells us that he spent 40 days with his disciples. There was 11 of them at this point, and he hung out with them for 40 days. And he asked the 11 of them to meet him at a mountainside. This was his last time with them. And this is what happens on the mountainside. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I want you just to process that just for a second. Please don't miss this. This is incredibly important. Jesus had 11 disciples. And after he died, he spent 40 days with them. 40 days where he ate with them and hung out with them, where he would give them high fives and they would be grossed out because he had a hole in his hand, where he literally was like, look at the piercing in my side right there. You can still see it. I am here. I'm back from the dead. He hung out with them for 40 days. And on his last visit with them, he said, guys, we're going to have one more last hurrah, one more party. It's up on a mountainside. Come hang out with me. And he goes to the mountainside with his 11. And most of them are like, this is it. This is our last chance. And most of them lifted their hands and worshiped and like, this is the Messiah. He did what he said he was going to do. But some doubted. And what that tells me is that doubt is incredibly powerful. That you literally, God could literally speak to us in an audible voice, and some of us would say, I don't think that's God. And I know today, if you are a believer and you're holding on to your faith because you're going through a difficult circumstance, and you just wish that God would tell you what to do with your finances, or you just wish God would tell you what to do with your marriage because you're struggling, or you just wish that God would speak to you about the difficult circumstance. And I know that if you're here and you have faith and you're like, I believe in God, I just wish that God would do something. I wish he would speak. And if that's you, can I just tell you, I've been there and I do go there a lot. But I'm convinced that God loves us and that God is speaking and that God is doing miracles. And I'm convinced that the reason he's put us together is that when I'm weak and I'm struggling, you're strong. And when you're struggling, I can be strong. The truth of the matter is that when a community of people get together and believe the same thing, it is powerful and it has the ability to change the world. God is speaking and God is doing miracles. The question is, are you listening? I love this quote from a pastor. You might not be familiar with him, but he's an older guy. His name's Chuck Swindoll. He says, life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you react to it. And today, I just want to throw this out to you, that you're going to have problems in life. You're going to have struggles. And the question is how are you going to react to it? Are you going to say, in this struggle, I still believe that God is good and he still can do a miracle and he still wants to do something? Or are you going to look at the face of a Savior who died on a cross for you and say, I don't really think he loves me? A negative you changes your view. The negativity view in your life, it's so powerful. Literally, it can cause you to see the facts of a Savior and dismiss it. And the question is not, is God speaking or not? The question is, are we listening? Today, I want to give you some application. It's pretty simple. It's just this. What perspective do you need to change in order to see the miracle that God wants to do in your life? What perspective do you need to change in order to see the miracle that God wants to do in your life? Today, this is a no-pressure zone. We're not trying to pressure or convince anyone. In fact, if anything, I just want to encourage you. If you're a person here who struggles with faith, I want you to know this is a place where it's safe to struggle with faith. If you're a person here who doesn't really have a faith, this is a place where it's safe to not have a faith and ask questions. But if you're here today and you would say, hey, you know what? The reason that I struggle, it's not because God's not moving. I see it all around him. I've seen it in my friends. I've seen it in my family. I've seen it in other people. I've just never experienced it in my own life. Would you just for a second just say, maybe it's not God and maybe it's something going on in my heart? And if that's you, if it's something maybe that's going on in your heart, I would just like to pray for you. Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes? I just want to pray for those of us that have something disconnecting us. God, right now, there's so many of us that, God, we struggle with faith because of our circumstances. And some of us have wrestled with faith because we've had a hard life. Some of us wrestle with faith because we've asked you for something and we didn't feel like you delivered. God, some of us have had difficult childhoods and have difficult family life. And God, some of us had awful circumstances. And so, God, right now, we're just asking that you would do something in our lives. In fact, we're asking that you would do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. God, right now, for those that are struggling, God, would you just help us to hear that you care for us, that you love us, and the fact that you sent your son is the proof that we need that we're not alone. Would you help us to believe, God? Faith is not hearing you speak audibly, and faith is not seeing you do a miracle. God, you could do those things and we'd still find ways to doubt. Faith is taking steps when it doesn't make sense. So would you help us to be a people that believe? We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for what you're stirring in our hearts. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.